Thank you, Mary Beth. That was beautiful. And as I have said so many times before, I'd rather have good music and no preaching than good preaching than no music. And everybody always says amen to that. But anyway, today I want to talk to you about baptism. It's a subject that we have, that we raise up quite often, and several times during the year, the pastor says, remember your baptism. And of course, for many of you, you were baptized as an infant, and you don't literally remember it, but we're inviting you to remember that you were baptized, and remember that special moment in your life which changed you. And then for those of you, like myself, who were baptized at a later age, you can literally remember that moment. I just want to have a show of hands here. How many people were baptized as infants? And you have the, okay, probably a majority. And how many of you were baptized later on as a 10-year-old or 12-year-old or older, maybe as an adult? Okay, we've got quite a few of those as well. Now, imagine there's another group in here that hasn't been baptized at all yet, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I will invite you to come and talk with me if you are inclined or you want to know more about that, because it's a fundamental part of the Christian journey. It really does make a difference, and it really is a holy moment. But today there's an aspect of baptism that we often overlook, and that is not the life that we see in baptism, but rather the death. We like to think of baptism as a time of new life. You know, the parents come down with this beautiful little baby boy or baby girl, and we're all celebrating the new life in our church family and in this family, and we're all pledging to support that child as we try to raise that person together to be a healthy part of our Christian community. And so we think of baptism as being an act of life, but there really is more to it than that. There once was a pastor I heard about who had a young girl in his church. She came to him and said, I want to be baptized next Sunday. And he was delighted to hear that until he looked at the calendar and realized that next Sunday was October 31st, Halloween. And he didn't like that. He tried to steer her away and said, let's do it the following week. I really don't want to baptize you on Halloween. You see, he didn't want her to associate her baptism with all of those morbid images that come on Halloween with witches and devils and ghosts and mummies and blood and death. He didn't want her to associate her baptism with that. Now, with all due respect, I disagree with him. I think that's a perfect time to be baptized, because what happens after Halloween? All Saints Day. So you getting baptized on Halloween is like you go to bed on Halloween night with all of those images of death around you. You wake up the next day surrounded by all the saints. What a perfect way to imagine baptism. I'd like to share with you from the writings of Paul in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul is arguing that we are saved by our faith through grace. And he says that when you sin, God's grace washes over you, and that grace is sufficient for your sins. And those who sin a little are forgiven a little. Those who sin a lot are forgiven a lot. So the more you sin, the more you're forgiven, the more grace you're given. What a wonderful way to look at it, but of course, some people got away from the law a little too much and started sinning all the more so that grace would abound all the more, which is not exactly what Paul had in mind, or Jesus, or God. But Paul continues his letter this way. So what are we going to say? Should we continue sinning so grace will multiply? Absolutely not. All of us died to sin. How can we still live in it? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried together with Him through baptism into His death, So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in a death like His, we will also be united together in a resurrection like His. This is what we know. The person that we used to be was crucified with Him in order to get rid of the corpse that had been controlled by sin. That way we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore, because a person who has died has been freed from sin's power. But if we died with Christ, we have faith that we will also be alive with Him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has power over Him. He died to sin once and for all with His death, but He lives for God with His new life. In the same way, you also should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive for God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul is telling us that baptism is not just starting a new life, it's also dying to the old life. Baptism is just as much about death as it is about life. And when we forget that, we lose half the gospel. And Paul is not alone in this. There are scriptures throughout the New Testament which testify to this very fact. There are quite a few scriptures, mostly written by Paul, but not just by Paul. For example, in Colossians 3:3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Kind of a burial image. 2 Timothy 2:11, "If we died with Him, we will also live with Him." Ephesians 2, "You are alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." God made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. He makes all things new." We used to be alive in sin and dead to Christ. I think we can all testify to that. There was a time in our lives when we were alive to sin, but dead to Christ. But now we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And we can't really be both at the same time, because our baptism allows us to die with Christ and be raised out of the waters to new life in Christ and walk in newness of life. Now that image is easier to imagine if you've been baptized by immersion, but it works just as well with sprinkling or pouring or anything else. We're talking about dying and rising again. Again and again in the New Testament, we're told that in order to belong to Jesus, we have to die. We have to die to our past sinfulness and our old way of living, and resolve that from this day forward, we're going to live a new life, a life that is following Jesus, a life that is in Christ, as Christ told us in the Gospel of John. So what about you? You who have been baptized. Can you say that your life is substantially different from it was, from the when it was before you were baptized? Can you say that Christ has made a difference in your life and that you are no longer subject to sin? Well, I'll have to admit, I can't really say that. I wanted to be able to say that. I remember my baptism. I think I was about 9 or 10 years old. I was raised in a different tradition, the Disciples of Christ tradition, where we had baptism by immersion. And I remember that day. I had gone through all the teachings in the pastor's class, and so I knew what I was doing, and I made my confession of faith, and I went down into the water, and the pastor lowered me into the water, and I did something that a lot of people say you aren't supposed to do. I kept my eyes open. I wanted to see what it looked like for my sins to be washed away, you know. No, actually, really what I wanted to see was, I wanted to look up and see the heavens open up and some dove come down. I wanted to hear some voice say, this is a beloved child of mine. And none of that happened. All I saw was the stern face of the pastor above the water looking down at me. And when I came up out of the water, everything was pretty much the same except I was really wet. And I'll have to admit that going back to school the next day, I got into a fight with another kid just like nothing really had ever happened. Now maybe you have experienced the same kind of thing. Maybe you wanted your baptism to be something supernatural and powerful and life-transforming, and it just didn't happen, and you're wondering, is there something wrong with me, or is this baptism thing all a big hoax? Well, I'm here to tell you that neither of that is true. It is not a hoax. It's very real. And the only thing wrong with you is that you are very human. Because, you see, there's two things going on in the act of baptism. There's what you do, and there's what God does. And they are very, very different things. They complement one another. But don't blame yourself if you don't do the God-like things, and don't expect God to do the human-like things. He's counting on you to do your part. Your part is to bring your heart to God, to make an honest confession and a sincere resolution that you're going to try to follow Jesus. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He made you. He knows your faults. But what God does in the moment of baptism is very special. Because God seals you as His child and says, no matter what happens from this time forward, that child is mine. And nothing he or she or anyone else does can change that. It's a permanent seal. What God does, you see, is cosmic and supernatural. What we do is earthly and human. What we do is for this time, for living on this life. And what God does in the moment of baptism is for our eternal life. What we do uses the natural forces of water, and what God does is use the power of the Holy Spirit. Two different things happening at the same time. And all of it very, very important to our upbringing as Christians. It may seem like an odd thing to do for people who come outside the faith. They don't want to do something silly like come down in front of a whole bunch of people and let the pastor put water on them. And there's nothing really magical about the water except it's symbolic. And your act of coming down is a symbolic way of saying, I want to be obedient to Christ. And Christ commanded me to be baptized. So you start there. Now the question is, so much for being baptized, are you really ready to die? Are you really ready to die to this world so that God can use you in His new life with you? Old habits, you know, die hard. We wake up, we come out of the water, and sometimes we still have the same unforgiveness or bitterness in our heart. Sometimes we still have those same buttons that other people can push. Sometimes we have that same habit or that same addiction to tobacco or alcohol or anything else. And we say, what difference does it make? I was at another church one time, and there was a fellow living in our neighborhood, right, a few doors down from the church, terribly, terribly drug addicted. He came to me out of desperation saying, I really, really want to kick this habit. I've tried everything else and nothing seems to work. And I instructed him in the faith, and I brought him through the Bible, and I let him know what salvation was all about and how God has the power to transform your life. And he accepted all of that on faith. He showed up on Sunday morning and I baptized him, and Monday he came back to me and said, Pastor Brian, it didn't work. You see, he wanted it to be a magic bullet. Now, I'm not going to say it can't happen. God can do anything as God chooses. But taking a dip in the water is no guarantee that you will be washed away from all of the things that are plaguing your life. It just doesn't work that way. God is with you as you struggle with it. God gives you another anchor in your life. God gives you another opportunity to start a new life. But his addiction was still there. And the same was with me when I was a child and I got into a fight with somebody at school. So it doesn't quite work like that. You know, I can remember that I heard a story one time about an elephant at a zoo, at a circus. And the elephant was tied to the ground. Maybe you've heard this story before, but you know, there's this great big elephant there and they've put a chain around his foot. And they put a tent peg in the ground to tether the elephant to the ground. Now anybody can look at that elephant and see that he's powerful enough to pull that stake up out of the ground and go anywhere he wants, and yet he doesn't do it. Why? Well, it's because they started when the elephant was just a little baby and they put a chain around his leg. They tethered him to the ground. And the baby elephant was not strong enough to do anything about it. And so the baby learned that he couldn't go any further than the chain. And as he grew up, he got stronger and bigger, but he still learned that that chain was to hold him down to the ground. Now as an adult, he never tries because he's convinced the chain is stronger than he is. How true it is with us that we let the things of our past tie us down. We become slaves to sin. And God wants you to know that your baptism frees you from slavery to sin. But sometimes you can't unlearn what you've learned from a long time ago. Even Paul had this same problem. In chapter 6 of Romans, he says, you die to the things of this world. You're no longer a slave to sin. And you rise to walk in newness of life. He says that in chapter 6. By chapter 7, he's saying something that seems just the opposite. He says, you know, I try to do good, and I do the very thing that I hate. I love God with all my heart, and yet I'm still a slave of the flesh, and I keep doing wrong things. Oh, Lord, have pity on me. What am I going to do? That's Paul talking. And if Paul can talk that way, I think we should be honest enough to say that we struggle with sin as well. But that's not to say the gift hasn't been given to us. It's to say that we have got to realize the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the power of baptism in our lives, the power that God wants you to claim to start a new life. Now, we've had all this imagery about death and resurrection, about dying with Christ and rising with Christ to newness of life. Let's just try that for just a moment. Let's just imagine what that's really like. I want you to imagine something with me right now that may be hard for you to do because you've never thought of it quite this way or you don't think you're worthy of it. But I want you to imagine hanging from a cross. Next to you on the cross is Jesus. You're one of those thieves. And you look around you and all these women are wailing because their Lord and Savior is being killed. And you know there are countless others throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea and Israel who share in that loss. And you, who is in front of you? No one. Your life has been nothing much. You can't really claim to have achieved anything or made the world better for anyone. There's no one here to cry for you. There's no one who will miss you when you're gone. Your life has been wasted and there's nothing much you can do about it now. But you look over at the person next to you and there is Jesus, with blood streaming down from his crown of thorns, and even in all of his anguish and agony, you can see peace in his eyes and forgiveness on his lips as he says, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then Jesus promises you that today you will be with Him in paradise. And you die. Now I'm going to go off script a little bit and say, let's just imagine that they take Jesus down from the cross and lay Him in the tomb. And they take you down from the cross and they lay you in the same tomb. You have died with Christ. You have been buried with Christ. And on Sunday morning, you wake up. And the stone is rolled away from the tomb and a bright shaft of light streams into the tomb and you look over there and there's Jesus, just as He promised you. Today you will be with Him in paradise. And you realize that you didn't just go to sleep. You didn't just pass out from the pain. You died. You died, and today you are awake and you are alive and you have a new life. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do now that you realize that Christ has given you a new life? Are you going to continue to do the old things you used to do? Are you going to wait until the next time you die and there's not going to be anyone around you to grieve your death? Or are you going to make a difference to somebody because Jesus showed you that kind of love and that kind of grace and God showed you that kind of power? So that today you can be alive with Christ and put all of that old stuff behind you. That old stuff is dead. You're a new person now. You rise to walk in newness of life with Christ, and today is the first day of your life. Today is the first day of your life. There is no old baggage you bring with you. There is no one left that you need to forgive. There is no one left that you need to hate. There's only God's love sustaining you from that day forward. So what are you going to do? I've died with Christ, and I rose with Him to walk in newness of life. But to do that, you really have to die. You really have to put those old things behind you and claim the power that God gives you to start this day forward to walk in newness of life. I know it's not easy. Lord knows I don't succeed all the time any more than Paul did. I'm sure Paul was a much better person than me, and even he claimed how difficult it was. But God is there. And every time we slip and fall, His grace lifts us back up and we have a new chance all over again. Let's do that. Let's really die to the things that drag us down from the past. And start this day forward with the waters of our baptism dripping from our forehead. The fresh, bright sunlight of a new day streaming down upon us. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, it's so hard for us to believe. We still have that chain around our leg and we just don't understand the gift You've given us. But by Your grace and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us to rise with Christ to new possibilities, a transformed life, and newness in You. In His name we pray. Amen.